Children are dismissed to Children's Church. If you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, to Acts chapter 24. If you don't have one, there's one right in front of you or underneath the pews. And we're going to be covering the whole chapter today. So before I just go off on a tangent somewhere, let's just read the Word of God this morning and just see what the Lord has in store for us. So Acts chapter 24. Turning there, I'll start reading, and I'm reading from the ESV this morning. It says, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him.' The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that this is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I also take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nations and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without my crowd or tumult by some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias and Tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent from Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. May God bless the reading of his word. So I sat here and I started to ponder this sermon this morning and reading this. I actually got asked this week while I was having my morning tea, which y'all know is at Hardee's. Somebody was asking me, they said, when do you start preparing your sermon? And I said, pretty much at around 12:30 on Sunday. I start reading the next passage and seeing, letting God allow to work in my heart and see what he wants me to preach on. And I started thinking about this passage, and it really brought me to where I've been preaching on the last couple of weeks, and how last week I said, don't just show me or tell me, but show me in the Word of God what you're talking about. Don't just take man's word for it, but always point back to Scripture
where the things are being told. And so I talked about 1 Peter 3:15, how we are to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and be prepared to give a defense to anyone that asks for us for the hope that is within us, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I pray that we have been really taking this to heart in the last couple of weeks and really just craving the word more and more. And a lot of you have started to take this multiply study that we've been doing on Wednesdays. And the women had a great study on Monday night and Tuesday morning. And we encourage you to come out to that. We're starting to put in our bulletin the different topics. In case you miss one, you can grab and just go to the topic of the week or whatever you want to. The key is that you start to crave God's word more than ever, and that you're able to really dig deep into God's word. It's kind of like a discipleship 101 or a Bible 101 class, and so you can really start to ask questions. But as I started to think about this, and I let this sermon just kind of soak into my head, and I started asking God, and I started seeing some of the lies that were being told to the governor in this passage, I started like thinking back towards how long I've been here. I've been here 19 months, and it's gone by so quick. It's been a blessing to be here, just like to see lives being changed today. Isn't it awesome to see 6 baptisms today and just to see God working? Yeah, amen. I mean, man, people have been praying for some of these people for a long time. And just to see the Holy Spirit do the work, it is a privilege as a pastor just to see the Holy Spirit do the work. And we don't do anything, but we just present, and the Holy Spirit does the convicting, and it's an awesome thing to watch. And a pastor, our mission statement here is to bring God glory and to see lives changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that can happen. But as I sit here and I thought about, man, how quick times have passed since I've been through my full-time career in real estate, and I came here and I said, God, you know, just use me and whatever you need, what we'll do. And I started thinking about my time in real estate. And as a time being a realtor, sometimes realtors can get a bad name, and it's not necessarily the whole real estate industry that gives it a bad name. It's just a few realtors that can give the whole profession a bad name. Like, for instance, if you ever looked at these real estate ads, sometimes they kind of seem too good to be true. They kind of make you want to go look at the house. You ever seen some of those? Like, I remember time and time again, I always heard, remember the ad, hear the birds sing. Don't you just want to go look at a house and say, hear the birds sing? I mean, it's awesome. I remember going to that house, and I was like, yeah, I can hear the birds sing because there's no windows. I mean, how can you not hear the birds sing? And then there's another one that said open floor plan. And a lot of people like an open floor plan because it's nice for entertaining. I get to the house, there's been a fire, there's no walls. I mean, it's an open floor plan. And then there's one that said great view. And I get to the house, it is a wonderful view of the factories. I mean, it is, you know, realtors sometimes can make things seem a lot better than they really are. And so the ones who are actually trying to do what they need to do and to try to just live honestly, sometimes they can get a bad name for the ones who are really doing it the wrong way. And so I started thinking about that. When it comes to church, you know, a lot of churches today are trying to use gimmicks to try to get people into the church, and they're trying to do things to draw people in. And I'm one of these old-fashioned people that I actually believe the Word of God is enough. I believe that the Holy Spirit can do the work. You know, we have to do the inviting, but the Holy Spirit's capable enough to do the convicting. When I look through Acts, I don't ever see that they gave out a Starbucks gift card. I never saw that in Acts, right? But so I look through these things, and I see this, that the Holy Spirit is more than capable of doing the work. When I look through Acts 2:47, it says the Lord added to the number daily. Didn't say that they had to do things. They just had to be the early church. They had to do things that went into it. And so I started looking at these things, and I started processing the things that we need to do to actually rely on ourselves and to stop relying on ourselves and rely on the Holy Spirit more. And so many times we like to think that we have to do more, but the Scripture says, I will build my church. But we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to use us in our lives. But sometimes we don't do that. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to do that. We try to puff up, and we try to sit there and go, oh, come here and see this, and come here and see that, instead of come here and hear the word preached today. It's like a lot of you, maybe you came here today and somebody invited you here today. Praise the Lord that you're here. Maybe you came here for one of the baptisms today. It's the first time you've ever been here today. But I guarantee you that I hope none of you came here today and you're like, you got here and you're like, what is this? Like, I was expecting a bowling party, right? None of you came here expecting to watch a movie today. Hopefully every single one of you came here today and said, I expect to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, or at least hear something about God. Whether or not you believe what I'm about to preach or not, whether or not you actually believe this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, you at least came here with the assumption that you're going to hear something about God today. I pray that is the case. I pray no one tricked you into coming here today. And like the friend that brought you here is sitting beside you now going, you know, like, what are they going to say? You know, the problem is when we come to churches today and you think about the number one reason that people don't come to church is people say that church people are hypocrites. And they don't want to come to church because why? We're hypocrites, and they don't realize that we're as jacked up as the rest of them. We are sinners, man. We're sinners saved by grace, but you know what? We have our hope, and hope is in Jesus Christ. That's where we place our faith and trust. We struggle every single day. But the problem is we come in here, and we dress all nice and neat, and we look, and we put the smiles on our face, and you walk out here, and you get in your cars, and some of you are crying. You're struggling, and you're hanging on to your marriages, and you just don't know how you're going to make it to another day, and you come in here, and it's fake, fake, fake. But I believe the church needs to be real, real, real. I believe that it needs to be a place that you're capable of laying down your burdens and being able to be lifted up by brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what a church is supposed to be. When it says in Hebrews 10:25, for us to not forsake the assembling of believers, but let us encourage each other, I believe the word of God when it says that. I believe everything in this word. And so I believe if we really want to see the world change, if we really want to see the transparency, we have to start with ourselves. We have to be willing to open up. When we were down in Martinique and we're talking about what a special time it was because we were able to be real with one another, really deal with some of the issues in our lives. And it's like, you know what? I wish it was like this at church. I was like, one, we are having church right now because whether two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. And I start thinking about it. Why isn't it like that in a normal church? Because we're scared of what people think of us. And so I think sometimes we just need to sit there and go, you know what? I'm dealing with something today. And I need somebody to pray for me. We need to let all the junk get out of our lives. We need to be able to come into church and be real. And you know what? When you're real, when you're literally wiping down all the fakeness that is in your life and all the fakeness that you're pretending like everything is happy here because I go into church and I'm going to be happy and happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. And you're doing all this fakeness. Who are you fooling? God knows you're hurting. God knows you're struggling. But how are you supposed to be lifted up? How are you supposed to be encouraged if you won't reach out to people? And so you expect other people to want to come in here and get some of this Jesus that we're talking about when we can't even trust in him? We can't even come and lay down our burdens? We won't even trust in people you call brothers and sisters in Christ when you have six people getting baptized today and part of the Great Commission? The Great Commission just started today when they got baptized. The Great Commission is to teach them everything I've commanded you. Surely I'll be with you always till the ends of the ages. It just starts when we start to teach them the Word of God. And we need to teach them how to be disciples, how to be followers of Jesus Christ. And part of it is to be transparent, to walk in the paths of Jesus Christ, to be more like Jesus to when you left here today than when you walked in here today. And so when I read this passage and we really get into this passage, I need you to see how really the world is just the world and how a Christian is supposed to be. And I need you to examine really how we are acting. Matter of fact, before we even get started right now, I want to pray for you. If there's somebody right now that's just got stuff in their life and you need prayer, I want to pray for you right now before I even go any further in this sermon today. And so, if you got something going on, you need somebody to pray with you right now, and you got something in your life and you can't even focus on this sermon, I want you, as we pray right now, to get out your seat and come on. And I've got counselors that will take you back and pray with you the rest of this sermon today. Because that's more important right now. It's more important that you get stuff straight in your life and you just come and you just submit and you just say, look, I need prayer. I need to be lifted up right now.
So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me pray for you. You got something you need prayer for, you raise your hand, and I just want to lift you up. I don't need to know what it is, but I see you. Let's just be honest. Let's be real today. Who's struggling today? Who's struggling? Who needs it this morning? Amen. Let's be real. Amen. I see you. Anybody need to come up front this morning? Just get taken aback and just get prayed over? Anybody need to just get out their seat right now? Come on, don't be bashful. We'll do it. You need to get prayed? Don't be bashful. We got you. We got you. Come on. We got you. We got you. We got you. We got people. Come on. We got them right here. Come on. Don't be bashful. We got you. We got you. Don't be bashful at all. Keep your eyes closed. We got them. We got you. Hey, it's time to be real. Let's get this fakeness out the way. This church is going to grow with us being real with each other, just dealing with issues in our lives. Heavenly Father, I just lift up each and every person here today that's struggling, that's dealing with something in their lives. Lord, we just see around here, there's people that are hurting, just dealing with things in their lives. Oh, Lord, it hurts. Lord, I know there's anxiety. I know there's depression. I know people that are holding on to their marriages. I know people that are kids that are struggling. I know people that are dealing with addictions. I know people that are just saying, Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm sitting here in church. I'm here today, but I don't know why. I don't know why I'm still dealing with all this junk in my life. And so, Lord, I come to you today. I humbly come to you today. And I just want to be real with you. I'm struggling. I need you. I need you more than I ever have today. And I just, man, it takes boldness. It takes courage for people just to be willing to just come up and just say, Lord, I really need you to be my master. I need you to be my leader. I need you to be my provider because I can't run my life anymore. So, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my trespasses. But I believe that you are capable and willing and just. And, Lord, I don't even deserve the grace and mercy that you continue to bestow on me time and time again. But, Lord, I thank you for being that merciful to me today. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you. Amen. When I look at the beginning of chapter 24 and I see we've been going through and we see Paul just continually getting thrown back and back in trials and he's dealing with things over and over again. And here he is after 5 days, the high priest came down with some elders and a spokesperson. You really got to hate Paul. I mean, I don't like walking, all right? I don't like walking anywhere. For him to have to go 5 days' journey and travel the amount of miles that they've traveled to come and follow him, they have come with intent to get rid of him. They don't want him. They don't want to see his presence anymore. They laid before the governor their case, and they had their own attorney against Paul. And it says when they had summoned Tertullus to begin accusing him, I want you to see, first of all, it was tradition that they literally lift him up. They give him the butter up. You know, when you come, if you've ever been pulled over by police, not that I have, but if I've heard other stories that people have, all right, I said to be real, I have, all right? So I can't sit there and expect you to be if I'm not, all right? Lot. All right, in my past. Since they're there, it says, you try to give yourself in the best light. Who wouldn't do that, right? You know, who's ever just said, I'm guilty, just start writing it up. Let's do this, and I did this, and I did this. You don't do this. And so the first thing that they do trying to accuse Paul, they sit there and go, man, governor, you're awesome. That's really effectively what they're saying in verse 2 here. They go, since through you, we enjoy much peace. We enjoy your foresight, your excellent reforms are being made in this nation. In every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But we don't want to detain you no further, so we beg you in kindness to hear you briefly. In other words, we know that you're busy. So they went through and says, man, if you just read this and you just go through this, you're thinking, man, this guy is a good leader. This governor is an awesome, awesome governor. He is a person that you would want to lead. If you're just reading through the Bible, you're like, man, this guy is incredible. But if you sit there and study it, that you understand in 2 years after the speech, he has actually been
overthrown and replaced by Nero because he is so horrible. He's not a good leader. He doesn't have any visionary. He has never had a peace. Matter of fact, they took 500 soldiers to bring Paul in because there's so much unrest in the area. He has no vision. He's had no reforms. So why is he saying all this stuff? Matter of fact, this is so much overstatement of what they're saying right now. This is so much overstatement into what they're giving him credit for. This is like saying to our government, you've done a great job of managing our budget so much that our kids and their grandkids will not have to pay taxes anymore. That is how out of whack this statement is with what they're making. This guy is far from anything else, but yet they're buttering him up. And so he's got to know that he is not the best leader in the world, or maybe so many people are speaking into him that he actually believes that he is. And this happens in this world today. So many people in the world, and you see it in professional athletes all the time, so many people actually speaking into them that actually believe that they're better than they actually are. They realize that so many people are telling them around them in their inner circle how good they are that they don't realize the things that they need to work on in their lives. And we're going to see how much this affects him as we get a little bit further into this. And so I don't want to detain you, and I beg you in your kindness just to hear from me. And so we start to see even the lies start to pile up in this. Although you can sit there and say they effectively said, hear the birds sing, or this has got a great view of when they're talking about the governor, but then we start to see them present the charges against Paul. We see that when they come up, he says, we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. And the Jews who joined in saying, it's true, it's true. And you look at this stuff and you examine this stuff and you're asking, is this true? Is Paul guilty of these things? Is this the stuff that's actually going on here today? Examine me and tell me if this is true. And you have to sit there and look at this. First of all, they're tipping their hand right here. Is this actually true? The first thing they do is they sit there and go, Paul, this Paul is a real pest. This is somebody that's actually a plague. We don't like this man. He's been a pain to us everywhere that he's gone. And then we start to see that he says he has caused riots, which is a very serious thing because the Romans are very, very much in tune to their peace in the world. The Pax Romana, they want peace in the Roman world. So if you threaten their peace, this is a very serious charge against Paul. And it says, not only has he caused riots here, but all over the world, he has stirred up riots against them. And you got to ask, is this true? Is Paul actually the one causing the riots? Paul has been in riots. You can study the Bible. Paul has been in riot after riot, but he is not the person who has been causing the riots. He's actually the victim of the riots. It's like saying that I've got thrown out a window and I'm responsible for it. How did it happen? They're blaming Paul because they don't like him. Riots have been happening because they stirred him up against Paul, but they're making it sound in their best light and not telling the truth. Secondly, they're saying he is the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and Paul's got to see that as a compliment. This is the only place in the New Testament where they use the terminology of the Nazarenes. Ought to make you happy, Carl Bryant. We go over there. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. He even tried to come in there. They had no evidence. They said that they're trying to blame him for doing that. But they had no evidence whatsoever, not anything here in this accusation that they went through. Did they have any evidence against him? None whatsoever. These are all broad strokes that they're painting. They're trying to put him against the wall. And the Jews are saying, yeah, this is true. This is true. And when it comes time for Paul to speak, how is Paul going to respond? How is Paul going to do? Because this is how the world's doing. This is how people are trying to paint themselves in the best light. First, they're going to boast and give false things of you're such a great leader, things are going so great underneath you, and these are the false accusations that were given. They're trying to give yourself in the best light, and that's typically what lawyers do. They try to paint their case in the best light for their clients. And so it comes time for Paul to speak, and how does Paul respond? He says, I've known for many years that you have been a judge over this nation, and I cheerfully make my defense. He didn't sit there and say anything. He didn't say you were a great visionary. He didn't sit there and say you're doing a wonderful job. He didn't say that you're doing peace here. He goes, look, I just have known for many years you've been here, and I'm going to give my defense to you. So he was polite to him without lying to him. And I believe in 1 Peter 3:15 it says to do this with gentleness and respect. He was able to do it with gentleness and respect. He was able to sit here to him and say, look, I recognize that you are the leader, and I cheerfully going to respond to you today with this defense of what I give you. That you can verify that I've only been here for 12 days. Five of those days I've been in Caesarea, and the other days I've been at this purification thing. So really, I haven't even had time to do these things that I've been accused of. Matter of fact, the reason I'm here is actually to deliver goods and not to actually evangelize. I actually promised that I wouldn't evangelize when I come here. So these charges are false that I've done these things. But I will confess to you this in verse 14. He says, I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I actually do worship the God of our fathers, believing in everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, which was actually kind of telling the Sadducees that they weren't true because they didn't believe in everything of the law, the prophets, and the fathers. They just believed in part of the Old Testament. So he's saying, I believe in everything here. And he goes, I have hope in God, which these men themselves accept, which was part of the Pharisees there, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. Now, after several years, I've come here to bring my offering to my alms, to my nation, which was the gifts that he brought from the Gentile world to the Jerusalems, and his offering, which might have been the fees that he paid for the purification of the four men. And he says, but you know what? If people have something against me, they ought to be the ones here today. They ought to be the ones that come and bring this defense against me. But where are they? And since they're not here, you ought to let me go. These are the things. He gave his defense against these men. The only thing I've done is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. The only thing that I've said, and you cannot hold me for that. Paul did a wonderful job of actually being a witness for Christ in the midst of another trial in his life. When it comes time for Felix to decide whether or not he's going to let Paul go because he really has no reason to keep him, or whether or not he's going to charge him, he says here in verse 22, he put him off, saying, I'm going to wait till Lysias comes, when the tribune comes down. I will decide your case. Then he gave orders for him to be kept in custody once again, but to give him some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, catch this, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And I love this part because although Paul was in captivity, he was still in prison. He still had freedom. He still had ways to move about. I think about us in this world. Sometimes in this world as Christians, we feel like we're prisoners. We feel like we're trapped. We feel like, why do we get persecuted so much against? Now, I got to tell you, here in America, if you're a Christian, you are not persecuted against. You are not even begun to understand what persecution is about. There are brothers and sisters around this world who are really suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. There are people who are struggling today. There might be a day when we understand what persecution is like here in America. It's coming a day when we feel like there's more and more of that, but we're far from it here in America compared to people around the world who are struggling to actually have to hide to go to a Bible study, who are in danger of losing their life. But when I look at this, and I see that they feel like he's a prisoner. Look at this. He presented the truth. He didn't lie. He didn't puff up. He presented the truth. And what happened? For the first time, Felix actually saw the Holy Spirit work. He let the Holy Spirit work in his life. So many people were speaking untruths in his life. So many people were telling him how good he was, how awesome of a job he was doing. But Paul presented the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul presented everything about him. And it says in verse 25, he reasoned to him about the righteousness about self-control, and about the coming judgment. As too many churches today don't talk about hell anymore. It's not a fancy thing to talk about. Everyone likes to talk about heaven, but no one wants to talk about hell. But the reality is, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you leave this earth without making a decision as Lord of your life, you will spend eternity in hell. It's not fun to talk about it, but it's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see what happens here. Felix, it says, was alarmed. Was alarmed. Anybody that understands the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ who is penetrated against has to make a decision. Are you going to follow Jesus or are you going to follow the world? Are you going to hit the snooze button and think that you have more time? You're going to live your life of fancy and free and do whatever you want to do? Or are you going to understand the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins? The forgiveness that is available at the cross so that you can have eternal life. And unfortunately, Felix, he was alarmed. He said, go away. He goes, when the opportunity comes, I will summon you. And over, he kept getting the opportunity to hear the gospel. Instead, he wanted money. He wanted what the other things Paul was bringing. Paul was just coming to serve, and he wanted the things of material earth. In Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where money and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will lie also. Where have you placed your faith and trust? Have you placed your faith and trust in the things of this world? Or have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can only hit the snooze button so many times. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are only guaranteed literally the breath that you're taking right now. I don't know how many funerals I've seen and done this year, how many tragedies we've heard about, and I'm not into sitting there and giving an emotional plea. That's not it. I'm telling you, I have presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to you today. You have a decision to make. Will you accept it, or will you hit the snooze button? And if you hit the snooze button, I can't guarantee that you'll have another chance. If you want to know and you want to know more about Jesus Christ, we'll be happy to teach you. We'll be happy to share the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. I don't believe in buttering up. I don't believe in sitting here and telling you all the wonderful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when you preach the gospel, you got to preach the good and the bad. You got to preach from the maps to the flaps. You just can't tell the health and the wealth. You got to share everything this. But I believe this, that the Holy Spirit is capable to do the convicting. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. And so if there's someone here today that right now is feeling convicted, that is feeling the Holy Spirit work on their heart, this time is what we call an invitation here at Enon Baptist Church. This will be a time that I encourage you and challenge you to come forth as after we pray, or actually you can come forth during the prayer. But we're going to play a song. And if you want to come up, you want to find out more about this Jesus, you want to join this church, whatever, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. But really, if you want to be real and you want to be truthful, a lot of you raise your hands today. If you just want to be real and fill this altar and pray, then you pray today. You don't worry about what anybody else is thinking about you. You just pray and you lift your burdens up. Maybe someone just needs to pray with you today. You see someone at the altar, you come behind and pray with them. May this be a day that you just really real with Jesus and your needs for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and just be able to share your word today. The truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, it's such a powerful, powerful word, and Lord, it's an alarming thing. Lord, I remember even sharing at Virginia State a couple years ago when the friend I was witnessing to just said, I understand that if I died today, I'd go to hell, but I'm not quite ready to make a decision. Lord, I still wonder today whether or not he's made a decision or not, but I presented the gospel. We're to be the hands and the feet. Sometimes we plant the seed. Sometimes we see the watering. And Lord, it's not up to us to see the growth. You get all the glory. You deserve all the glory. It's just up to us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray right now when people around this congregation that they are just real as we come time to this invitation. Lord, whether or not they need to come and just lay down their burdens here at the altar, they just need to pray with one another at their seats. They want to
come to know you as Lord and Savior today. I believe there's decisions that need to be made. Lord, I pray that we're real with one another and stop being fake. Lord, there's too many hypocrites in the church. We just need to really just be completely real and honest with one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you are glorified through everything that was said and done. And, Lord, may you be lifted up high today. And so, Lord, I pray during this time of invitation, Lord, people that really need to make decisions, Lord, this will be the time that they come forward. And we just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' holy and precious name.